Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Colossians. Even though I'm going to be spending the bulk of our time in Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. See, I can study in the book of Colossians and be studying in the book of Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and guess what? We're still studying the Word of God. You know, you don't find everything. That's the thing about study, and I always like to clarify this. You're not going to understand a lot of cohesive thought about the Bible by reading it cover to cover. Now, you will pick up, and of course, it requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to glean spiritual truth. Men of God have been called to the ministry and have been given the gifts of discernment and understanding to put the Word of God together, this portion of Scripture with that portion of Scripture, and create cohesive thought in the Scripture according to the fundamentals and the truth of the Word of God. That's what I'm here for. That's what Pastor Andre is here for. But I always tell everybody to, you know, go ahead and read your Bible. However, if you're going to read it from cover to cover, which is fine, I recommend that to become familiar with the Scriptures themselves. Oftentimes, you're going to see things there that don't make a whole lot of sense because they have to be joined with other portions of Scripture in order to create a cohesive thought and to build up the truth. Okay, and that's just the way the Lord wrote the book. He wrote it so that it's understood by Himself, and He gives us the ability to understand it through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. It's God's book. It belongs to Him. And He's given it to us by grace. And so, the book wasn't written by the mind of men, even though it may have been written by the hand of man. Okay? It was God-breathed. And so, as we study here in the Colossians, I've been taking this 10th and 11th verse of the first chapter, and we've been explaining it using other portions of Scripture, some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. And we're joining it together to create an understanding of what the Apostle Paul is talking about so that we might come to the point where we are mature men and women in Christ. I'm always praying about that. We're always talking about, whether it be in prayer or in service, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how it's done. Okay? And so, here in the 10th verse of the first chapter of Colossians, or Colossians chapter 10, or 1 verse 10, if you want to put it that way, Paul is talking to the Colossians, church at Colossae, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And remember, we've spent the last few weeks talking about these various fundamentals that the Apostle Paul is laying out here in the first chapter. Without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. So the believer in Jesus Christ's walk is a walk of faith. What is faith? Believing that what God says is so. We have believed what God said is so in salvation, and we believe what God says is so about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemptive person, purpose of God, and the entire canon of Scriptures that explain who God is and who man is and what our dealings with our Creator is, okay, and should be. And so as we learn and grow, those are the things that we're growing up in. Okay, so that we think less according to the natural mind, which is the mind we're born with. It's the mind that the world shapes for us, and the world is based upon what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. Okay, and so we want to kind of unlearn that by learning about the truth. Okay, because what does the truth do? It sets you free. The truth will make you free. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. How does that take place? We, at point in time, realize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. Salvation is provided to us in Jesus Christ through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that happened like approximately 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. We look back to that sacrifice in understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can and will and does cleanse us from all sin. Okay, I was listening to a Roman Catholic service on the way to church this morning, and the father, the priest, was talking about the stages of illumination, okay, and an understanding of the purgatory system, okay, and he used Teresa. Let's see, what's her name? Teresa? Mother Teresa. Yeah, Saint Mother Teresa. Okay. As an example, and Saint Mother Teresa in her diaries indicate that she lived a sinful life, which is probably accurate. So that she had to go through stages of grief first, and that grief was passed along to all those whom she loved in life and in purgatory, so that the Lord would somehow understand that because she grieved, others would be loved. And this is her good work and helped her through the stages of purgatory after she died. Okay, and you know, it's explained so it's as though they don't and have never have read the Bible. That's true. It's a good point. The altar of sacrifice. What does it represent? What does the altar of sacrifice represent? When you look at how the altar of sacrifice was supposed to be made in the Old Testament, it represents Christ. Okay? It gives very, Moses from the Lord got very clear instructions on how the altar was supposed to be constructed. From a mound of what? Dirt. Okay? No tool was to be laid upon it. No progression up to it was to be constructed. You made it out of a mound of dirt because what? Salvation's available to everyone. There's dirt everywhere. Okay? The sacrifice was to be laid upon, and through the sacrifice, a look towards the one day Redeemer in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that would one day literally take away the sins of mankind, was to be actuated in faith, and that faith would save that soul. Okay? But in the Roman Catholic system, we have a progression of faith. Okay? Where you get to a stage of illumination, and once you reach that stage, you can finally be in a permanent unity with Christ. Now, am I in a permanent unity with Christ after entering into salvation through Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for my sins? Abso-frickin-lutely, to put it bluntly. I am absolutely in a unity with Christ. And that happens not because of a progression in my life, not because of any kind of like augmentation of my life in any kind of moral sense, because that's the way the religions of the world would have you to believe. But I'm in a unity with Christ based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses me from all sin. And I'm accepted in the Beloved based upon his life that he lived in my stead and his death that he died in my stead. Now, there's no more to gain, just like last week. We looked at over here in the book of Colossians in the third chapter. Let's read that. Go over there to chapter... It's actually in chapter 2. Excuse me. In verse 8, this is one of those things. That service that I was listening to on the radio this morning on the way to church. And I do that just because, well, for one thing, it gets me going. And for another thing, I want to know how the lie of the devil is being imposed upon other people. Okay? And that gives me, I'm going to put it this way, and this is a little bit blunt. This is what my dad always used to say. I'd rather be pissing out of my enemy's tent than pissing into it. Okay, that's an old school war term. Okay, you'd rather be knowing what's going on inside your enemy's tent than wondering what's going on outside of your enemy's tent and assaulting them, not knowing what's going to happen. Does that make sense? Now, I apologize for the vernacular, but I always like to say things in a means by which we all can understand, even though it may be a little crass sometimes. Okay. I'm not here to speak eloquently to you. I'm here to speak the truth, although I do try and polish it up every now and then when I can. Anyway, so if you know, that means that I'd rather know what's going on in my enemy's tent, as in plans to plot being plotted against me, than not knowing. Okay, so when we can have an understanding of what exactly is the assault of the devil on our faith, through the working of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even in the day in which we live, then I think that we're better equipped to understand what that is when it confronts us. Now, so it says here in verse 8, and this was a good example this morning hearing that on the radio. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Man, now it doesn't matter whether it's in the religious world or in the secular world, okay? Because both of those worlds okay, are going to try and explain away the truth of the Word of God that you might believe the falsehood that comes rooted from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's always about we are good enough to please God. And you look at the progressive movement, woke culture, you know, which is all being imposed upon us through really racist supremacy. Okay, that's what this is. What we're experiencing now is the beginning of white racism, just like we experienced the beginning of black racism long ago. Okay, mankind's always been a sinner. He's always had this nature. He's always going to sin. Okay, but what's it being done in? It's being done under the premise of we're doing something good because we're better than someone else, and we're going to be recognized for that good because we're good people too. Okay. That's exactly what Eve was told when she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, you're not going to die. You're good, Eve. If you eat of this tree, you'll have the right to make your own rules about what is right and what is wrong. And you don't have to listen to God anymore. Now, that sounds a whole lot like all the various religious systems that we see being imposed upon us in the world and all the various righteousnesses that we see coming from, I'm using that with air quotes, from mankind. Mankind's trying to create heaven on earth without God. And the religious systems of the world are trying to do the same thing through a false religious system. And so he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. Now, who is it that we are beholden to as believers in Jesus Christ? God and the plan of salvation. Okay? I don't care about what man says about God. I care about what God says about God. Now, man can disagree with me all he wants. And my argument to man that does that, whoever it may be, is that you can argue with me all you want to. I know what the truth is. But the person you're really arguing with is your own creator. And someday you're going to stand before your creator and you're going to give an account of yourselves, and it's going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be cast into the lake of fire because there's no place found for you. Now, God made it so that no man would have to do that. He made it so that everyone has salvation available to them if they would enter in. But not all will enter in. And so he says, after the rudiments, these are the rules and regulations, and it says, of the world, the cosmos, let me put it this way, the system of things after the fall of mankind when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Really, the system of things after the devil fell in pride and said, I will be the Most High, or I will be God. And not after who? Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does that mean? It means that you might have 1,000 different means by which to come to me through the systems, the rules and regulations, the rudiments of the world, the traditions of men to come to Christ. But none of those will lead to Christ. They may say they lead to Christ, but all they'll lead to is a sense of self-righteousness imposed upon you by a man who doesn't understand the truth of the Word of God. And so when you die in a false sense of security, thinking that you have an inheritance in heaven, but you have an inheritance in hell. You know, I was explaining it to my buddy the other day, and we were talking about things of the Lord. And I don't know whether he's a believer or not. Some of the things he says causes me to be in doubt, but it's as though you are, there's 100 people. 1,000 people, it doesn't matter, a group of people walking towards a cliff, okay? And this is a homely illustration. And none of them can see the cliff, but you can see it. And you're like, hey, stop, there's a cliff over there. You're going to go right over the cliff, you're going to die. Oh, whatever, I don't see a cliff, you're crazy, get out of here, you kook. And you go to the next person, they all call you crazy. And then they start talking amongst each other. Watch out for that crazy person over there. He's saying there's a cliff, but he's just delusional. That's the way that people look at us as Christians, because they don't have any spiritual sight. We're given spiritual sight. We're illuminated in that sense, if you want us to talk about illumination, not the Roman Catholic progression of illumination. But illumination literally means that once you could not see, now you can see. And there was a point in my life where I thought I had the truth, but couldn't see it. And when Christ opened my eyes to the truth of the Word of God through the preaching of the Word of God and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, which was laid upon me at the moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior, at that moment in time, I could then see the truth and I understood who I was, a sinner, and I understood that Christ died for my sins, and I was able then to understand the truth of the Word of God when it was preached to me. Okay, I didn't have any spiritual sight before that. So I was too, also I should say, one of those people walking towards the cliff. But the gospel was preached to me and it saved my soul. And so once we receive that sight, then we have the ability to understand the truth of the Word of God, because the Lord bears witness to us, to our spirit that has then and now been regenerated. Okay, and so he says in verse 9 here, "For in him," speaking of God, Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Okay? That means that in the person of Jesus Christ, we have God the Son, God the Father, and obviously God the Spirit of God. My brain's not perfect. It will be one day when I'm in the presence of the Lord, but I give you examples of that imperfection all the time. So in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Or God in its entirety, in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And ye are what? You are complete in him. Now, of course, the Roman Catholic Church will say, oh, you need to progress to that unity with Christ to be complete. No, we have that complete unity with Christ the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. Okay? Once you're saved, you're always saved. If I could lose my salvation after that I've trusted Christ as my Savior, then the Lord worked an incomplete work. But he sat down and said, "It is finished," at the right hand of God. It's so sure that God says that as believers in Jesus Christ, even though we are still dwelling in this body of sin, on this sin-wrecked planet, in this sin-wrecked universe, that we are already seated at the right hand of God in heaven. That's the view of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. He doesn't see, and we have to understand a little bit about the way God is in this respect. People say, what do you mean that's the way God views us? Doesn't he view us for what we are? I'm not seated next to God. I'm standing right here in this church or wherever you may be. God is not bound by our concept of time. Okay? And if you want kind of a view of that, we dwell, and I'm going to get a little bit scientific here. We dwell in a dimension that we can understand. And not dimension as in like a science fiction sense, but like in the scientific sense, okay? In the scientific sense, we dwell in a three-dimensional space, okay? So we're bound by height, depth, and width. And then we're bound by time, okay? So for us, time progresses. But for God, God has a superintendent view of all time. Okay? So, if God can view all things at all time, that's how he's all-knowing. That's how he is everywhere at once. Now, for us to sit down and think about that, I sometimes do. I'll sit around and I'll just think, okay, if God's viewing it this way, God, and you start getting to a point where you've completely befuddled yourself. Because we don't have any kind of sense of what it's like to pull away from time and view time as one sort of timescape. Now, when we see him, what are we promised to be like? Be like him. Then we're going to be able to see things as he sees them. We're going to see him as he is. So we're going to be like God in that sense, and I don't think we're going to be bound by the dimension that we're in right now, scientifically speaking. Okay? And so that's how God can say you're already seated at the right hand of God, because we can't see what our future is going to hold one nanosecond from now. Okay, I can say, oh, I know what I'm going to say here in 5 minutes, but that's not always true. I may have something planned to preach, but I might say something different in 5 minutes, and I didn't know it, you know. So as human beings, in the realm that we dwell in, that God put us in, We don't have the ability to see anything in the future. But God does. And so if God says we're already dwelling at the right hand of God, that means his work is completed and we're already there because God sees the end. All right? And so that's why the Lord, and I was talking about this last week, the Lord told the disciples, be of good cheer. I know you're always going to have tribulation in the world. That's what happens in this place. It's cursed. It's sin-wrecked. But I have what? I have overcome the world already because he sees all things at once. Okay? And he's able to execute whatever is consistent with his own will, and he has already done that. And so he says in verse 10, you are complete in him. Complete. There's nothing more to gain. Let me put it this way. In the sense of salvation, there's nothing more to gain. Okay? You have a full, completed work imposed upon you through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. All sin, past, present, and whatever sin you're going to commit in the future. Okay? What we have to gain through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and laying our ears upon that is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it's really coming to an understanding of what we already have, what is already complete in us. Because God's created a completed work when he's created us as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. We're not reserved under wrath. The future of things is basically laid out for us in the Word of God. We're always going to be cared for. God tells us not to have anxiety. He cares for the flowers of the field, for the birds of the air, and you never see one of those dropping from the sky in famine, that kind of thing. Does he not have the ability to care for you? You know, these kind of things. All the things that we learn in the canon and the scriptures, we're learning about things we're already blessed with. So you're complete. You have a completed work. You are a child of God, and you have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved there for you, and you're kept by the power of God. But we don't know any of this stuff the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. So we have to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so we can come to an understanding of what we have in us that's already completed. So you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision, speaking of the removal of the flesh, that's that concept in mankind that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how that we can be like God by the life that we live, that's removed from us so that we understand that, gee, I can't be good enough to please God, but God has been good for me. He stood in my stead in life. He stood in my stead in death. He died for me on the cross, paying the price I was meant to pay, in which his blood cleanses me from all sin. Okay, so we come to an understanding of that, and it says, in the putting off of the body of the sin by the flesh, by the circumcision of who? Christ, or the cutting off of Christ. God says we're buried with him in baptism. This is spirit baptism. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we're counted to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to be risen with Christ again, to walk in a newness of life that's not according to the oldness of the letter or the law. It's according to the just shall live by faith. And what? The law is not of faith. And we're risen with him. Because remember, God sees all things at once. He has a superintendent view of time. It's like, take a bar chart and look at the beginning of your life when you're conceived and the end of life when you die. God can view, he can take any place he wants to within the span of your life and can pick out whatever he wants and look at it. Okay? So he's not bound by time. All right? I used to think of it as, oh man, that's got to be confusing. God has everything happening in his head at once. No, God is away from the scope of our time and can take a look at whatever he wants, whenever he wants to, however his will demands. Okay? Does that make sense? So he's got a superintendent. That means he's over and above the scope of time from our perspective. Got to kind of think about it a little bit. But once you kind of get a feeling for how that works, it makes sense. And so God says that we're buried with him in baptism. I wasn't buried with Christ. I'm still standing here. But God says that when he died, I died. Okay? This is through the Spirit of God that indwells us. buried with him in baptism, where also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive, because we were all born, Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sin, hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. So where the hell is the Roman Catholic Church getting their doctrine? They're getting it from the traditions of men and not from, and from the rudiments of the world and not from the Word of God. Because the men that are studying, just like the Jews in the first century, the men that are studying the Scripture in the Roman Catholic Church are not spiritually alive. Turn to John chapter 14. I'm going to tell you what that means. John chapter 14. It says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. This means my commandments. The disciples asked him, Lord, what might we do that we may work the works of God? And he says, here is the work of God that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. That is what his first Advent ministry was all about. If someone was self-righteous, well, they were a Jew under law, and so the Lord would put the law to them. But what was the law designed to do? It was designed to condemn the soul that sinneth. Okay? The soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die. Okay? But in Christ, you shall be made what? Made alive. All right? And so, if any man love me, he'll keep my sayings. Not the Ten Commandments, but literally the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? To die for our sins upon the cross. And my Father will love him, and it's important that I say the right word here, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so we're promised to be indwelt by the Father, indwelt by the Son, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, he says, he that loveth me not, or will not enter into my commandments, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter, this is the Greek word parakletos, a paraclete, okay, an advisor. All right, we would use it in describing an attorney, okay, which is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall do what? Teach you all things pertaining to him. Where do we find the things pertaining to him? In the Word of God. Okay? So, the natural man, we have to understand this. The natural man, the man or woman born naturally into the world, born dead in trespasses and sin, needing to be redeemed, needing to be made a new creation in Christ, born again. Okay? The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Okay, they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because what? They're spiritually discerned, or they're understood by God. And God says, I will enter you, I will indwell you, and will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whosoever or whatsoever I have said unto you. And so in order to understand the Scriptures and put them together so that they make spiritual sense, one must be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the natural man is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. So anybody can pick up a Bible and read the Ten Commandments and be like, oh, I'm supposed to be good, and God says I'll go to heaven. Well, that's just the superficial gleaning from the Word of God. Look at what we're doing when we're studying the book of Genesis. Pastor Andre is laying out all the typology having to do with the characters mentioned in the book of Genesis. And it all points to what? Salvation in Jesus Christ, the redemption of man. We see the nation of Israel falling in a state of discontent with God and unbelief, and the nation of Israel being destroyed, and then the church age coming in. We see the whole plan of redemption laid out for us in the book of Genesis, in shadows and in types. Now, nobody's going to be able to figure any of that out unless you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that he's his and shows you these various things that are written there. And how does it happen? Comparing one portion of Scripture with another portion of Scripture to put them together to create a cohesive thought. Okay? That's how the Word of God works. This book is alive. Okay? It's not a living document in that we like to talk about the Constitution. It's a living document, therefore we must change it. This book is the Word of God. God is the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. Okay? And so when Jesus Christ speaks to us, he speaks to us through his Word written here in this Bible. Now, it's a thing that you're never going to be able to explain to somebody who's not a believer. But a person that's a believer, and I know what it feels like to one day be sitting here in church and having the Word of God hit you square in the forehead like a 2x4, and you say, finally, I see what we're talking about here. That's the moment the Spirit of God enters to indwell your heart and indwell your soul, and he bears witness with your spirit that's been made anew in creation, and then you become a child of God, and you have the ability to understand the Word of God when it's being preached to you. Okay? And so when we try to relate these things to the world, we run into a roadblock because the world's spiritually dead. Turn to 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to find the portion of Scripture that I want when I get there. Okay. Bear with me here. I'm almost there. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, if our gospel be hid. Now, what is he talking about when he says, if our gospel be hid? It means if it's not understood. Okay? I talk to a lot of people about the Word of God. I don't just throw it out there willy-nilly. If people know I'm a pastor, they ask me a question about this, a question about that, I'll walk in and I'll talk about it. Okay, I have that opportunity frequently with people I know, sometimes with people that I don't know. And sometimes, if I'm not talking to someone who I know as a believer, you can tell them the truth, and they'll answer you with something that's completely contrary with what you just told them, but they're trying to be in agreement with you. They can't see the truth. It's hid to them because they're not spiritually alive. Okay? And so it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are what? That are lost. It's hid to them that are just born dead in trespasses and sin, born naturally into the world. Okay? They're children of disobedience. They're naturally born that way. They need to come to a place where they're under the sound of the gospel. The Spirit of God is active and blesses that truth of the Word of God to their heart and mind, that they also may become a believer in Jesus Christ. So if our gospel be hid, it's him to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world... Now, who is the God of this world he's speaking of here? The devil. He is the God of the cosmos. Greek word for world. The cosmos, like I got done explaining a little bit ago, is the order of things after the fall. It's what came from, it's the operation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in perpetuity until this world is destroyed. Okay? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil tells man that he can be like God by what he does, by the life that he lives. And so that's why we see all the religions of the world operating that way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Speaking of God's definition of death, which is eternal separation from himself. So if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So it's not as though the devil came into your room one night and cast a spell on you with his magic wand and said, you are now blinded, you know, with his horns and red eyes and all that kind of stuff. He did this through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He blinded the entire human race, and Adam knew it when he ate of it. But he also knew that God would redeem his soul by the one day death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so he blinded the minds of them that believed not through the operation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam ate of it, so that therefore the life of the flesh... See, The devil knows that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he knew that the blood of Adam would be passed to his entire posterity, and that all men would fall, all men would be born dead in trespasses and sin, just like what happened to Adam when he ate of that tree. He immediately died spiritually. He immediately began to lose his life physically. Okay? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but that message that I heard preached this morning from that Catholic priest was all about preaching ourselves. How Mother Teresa came to a point where she, her blessings caused the salvation of so many different souls. Well, are we preaching the gospel of Mother Teresa, or are we preaching the gospel of Christ? Which one is it? Sorry, I get a little upset when I hear this stuff. Well, he was preaching the gospel of Mother Teresa, and as far as I'm concerned, I can't find Mother Teresa anywhere in this book. But I do see the gospel of Christ. We preach Christ crucified. That's the only means by which we're saved. And so, he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Okay. When did that happen? Well, it happened in creation. See, Pastor Andre was preaching a little while back. If you want to go back and listen to the messages online, in the beginning of the book of Genesis, we see the creative time span of Earth, the universe. Okay. But what was the Earth shrouded in at one point in time? It was shrouded in darkness. And God said what? He said, let there be light. What does light speak of? Truth. At one point in time, I was shrouded in darkness. You were shrouded in darkness. You were born dead in trespasses and sin. And at the moment in time when our Lord Jesus Christ said, let there be light, that was when the gospel message was being preached and the Word of God, or the Spirit of God, was active and blessed that truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind that you might believe it. And that moment in time, God said, let there be light for you. And you could see the truth and you believed and you became a child of God. And so he says here, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Okay. But we have to understand, we have this treasure in what? In an earthen vessel. All right. That means that after we have been saved, we don't now, as I thought initially when I was saved, we don't now have the ability to be like and emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that was the way it was. I was quickly turned around in that thought. It's funny how the Spirit of God works. You know, the Lord knew all about me from before the foundation of the world. He knew when I would be saved. He knew that I would one day be a man of God. He called me into this ministry. And he knew that I would have a whole bunch of confusion at the get-go when I was first saved. Because I thought, and I've mentioned this before, that now I can be like Christ. Now I can do all the things that I couldn't do before now that I'm a believer. But I quickly understood that I'm just as much of a sinner as I was prior. And it just so happened Pastor Andre had a series of messages about that very topic after I was saved, and I quickly understood that I had this treasure in an earthen vessel. Why does it say earthen vessel? Because this earth is cursed. It was cursed when the devil, Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, fell from grace and said, I will be the Most High. Okay? The earth and the creation that Lucifer superintended, okay, he was the anointed cherub that covereth whatever form that was. We don't know right now. We can speculate, but we don't know. Okay, he was the anointed cherub that covereth, and so he had something to do with the superintending of the planet Earth, and it was cursed with his fall. Okay, so we in our bodies, in our earthen bodies, are cursed. We see evidence of that all the time. Physical ailments. We still have sin working in our lives. We're very obviously still cursed. Okay. This curse will be lifted when we are dead, pass through the veil of death, and into the presence of God, and then we will see him as he is. We will then be like him. And so it says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and what? Not of us. Now, if it was of us, then it would be my responsibility to somehow convince you into the presence of God, which to this date I'm horrible at. I've tried to convince people into the presence of God, and it always backfires on me because he can't do it. All things are of him, to him, and through him. It's the Spirit of God that does the convincing. We're just meant to speak the words. So, and I'm going to end the message with this. Paul says, we are troubled on every side. Why? Just like our Lord said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Okay? We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. This is part of the peace of God that passes all understanding. When you have a knowledge of what the truth is, you know that God has already overcome the tribulations of this world. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. That means we're persecuted. We're spat upon by the world. And literally told that we're... I have been told that knowing I'm a pastor and knowing what I preach, I've been told that I'm going to go to hell. Because I'm a bad person. So I've been persecuted, but I don't care. You know, I know what the truth is. So I've been persecuted, but I'm not forgotten about. I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. Even if I do something stupid at some point in time. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, speaking of the body of Christ. The dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So, not our physical body, but the body of Christ. The church. Believers in Jesus Christ. We don't emulate Christ. We preach Christ crucified. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifested in our mortal flesh. You know, we have to go through the same persecution that he did. You know, he was spat upon and people wished that he was gone. We're spat upon and people wish that we were gone. So then death worketh in us, but what? And he's using this in a, and I'm going to stop here. He's using this in a condescending term. Death worketh in us, but life in you? Because the church at Corinth was a little bit backwards when it came to what they were believing. They were operating in the flesh more than operating in the spirit. Okay, and I'm going to stop here. I'll explain a little bit about this probably in a latter message, but I just wanted you to understand that when we are preaching the Word of God and it seems like we're not being received, and it seems like the Word of God is ineffective, that's not the case. Those that have been born into this world are born dead in trespasses and sin. The gospel, just like it says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid unto them that are lost because of the blindness of their heart. Okay. And next week I'm going to build upon this. We'll go back into the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians after I read some out of the third chapter and fourth chapter, which was supposed to be where I was going today, but didn't. So next week we'll pick up there. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God and the clarification that comes in the Word of God when we rightly divide it according to the truth of the Spirit of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.